Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Thank you, Dad. Good afternoon, church. It's so good to see all of you. Welcome back to the fourth message, the final message of this series. I just want to say that it has been an arduous journey for me because this is the first time that I'm talking about finance here on Sunday. But I trust that you have benefited as much as I have been blessed, you know, for preparing this series. Come, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this afternoon. Father, we want to give thanks to you for gathering us here. We give thanks to you for entrusting us with so much resources and money in our lives, God. I pray today as we learn what it means to give to you, to honor you, that God, you will come and change our perspective towards money. Help us to be able to release this joyfully, oh God, because God, we want to honor you. Thank you, God. Just name pray. Amen. As a full-time pastor, people sometimes ask me about my job. Some have asked, in fact, many have asked, is being a pastor your full-time job? Well, every week, you just go up there, say something. Well, it must be quite an easy job, man. It is like what some people say about pastors. 6 days invisible, 1 day incomprehensible. Once somebody asked me, "Wow, you're a pastor. Are you very rich?" And I replied, "Yeah, I'm very rich, but not in the way that you're thinking. I don't live in Sentosa Cove." I understand why that person would ask me that question. There are pastors, both locally and overseas, who live a luxurious lifestyle. Okay, no doubt many of them are prolific authors, charismatic speakers, and even savvy investors who made their wealth from their own ventures. Okay, but to the public eyes, okay, their extraordinary wealth has raised many eyebrows. How much of it comes from the church coffer? Are these Christian preachers manipulating their followers to give their hard-earned money to benefit themselves? If you're not a Christian and you have been joining us for the first three messages in this financial series, okay, I want to thank you for your openness and trust you have shown in listening to a Christian preacher talk about money. Okay, just so you know, here in Brighton Community Church, we don't pressure anyone to give. We don't prescribe how much to give even. And we don't collect information how much each person gives. Okay, it is purely between each person and God. Okay, yet your question may remain, why do Christians, okay, maybe your parents has asked, why do Christians give away so much of their money to the church? Okay, and that's why today, as we conclude this series, I want to talk about why Christians are called to honor God with their wealth, specifically giving towards the work of the church. Okay, let me just state two things up front to assure you. Okay, firstly, my salary, okay, or the salary of any pastor does not increase just because more people give. You understand that, right? Any bonuses or increments must be approved by the church council, right? Just like any other organization with proper oversight and accountability. And secondly, as the name of this series, Financial Advisory, suggests, honoring God with your money is actually for your good. Okay, God has no need to receive, but we have the need to give. How is that so? Okay, let's find out through our main passage today found in Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, you might be glad to hear that it is just two verses. Yay! Okay, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Okay, some context to this passage. This text is part of a larger section where a father is giving wise instructions to his son on how to live his life well so that he can enjoy longevity, prosperity, and peace. Okay, and in that light, verse 9 and 10 reads essentially like a piece of financial advice, how you can use your money wisely in a God-honoring way so that you can experience the good that comes from living this way. And from this passage, I want to share with you three reasons why Christians are called to honor God with their money. And the first reason is the priority of declaring God's worth. In my home, my wife is the foreign affairs ministers. Okay, if there is a need to speak to any of the neighbors, to talk to them, to give them gifts, or tell them to stop making so much noise, she is our representative. Okay, not just that, she decides what gifts to get for our families, for our church members, and then even our child's school teachers during festive seasons or whenever we travel overseas. Before we got married, my wife taught me an important life lesson. And that is, never visit someone empty-handed. When you are visiting, whether you are visiting somebody in his home or at a hospital, always bring a gift. Okay, and my wife showed me that you don't even need to get something expensive. You know, as guys, we have this mindset, right? If it's too low a value, then might as well don't get. And my wife say, no, you don't need to get something expensive. Bringing a gift with you is the most concrete way to communicate to the other person that he or she matters. Okay, and the converse is true. Showing up empty-handed implies that the other person does not mean a lot to you. You know, when I look back now, I think this is the reason why my parents loved my wife from the very first time they met her, and why my parents-in-law did not like me at the start. Just like how bringing a gift conveys respect and recognition to the other person, okay, Christians are to honor God by bringing an offering to Him. Let's read verse 9 again. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. Okay, the Hebrew word for first fruits not only carries the meaning of first in terms of time, it also speaks of the best in terms of quality. Okay, the first fruits of your crops could also be understood as the choice part of your produce. Think about it this way. What is the choice cut of, let's say, beef? You understand the question, right? What's a choice cut of beef? A lot of people will say it's the rib eye. Some people like the prime rib. Or what about the best part of a chicken? Many people will say it's a thigh, lah. It's a thigh meat, it's a drumstick. But of course, the real choice part of the chicken is the breast meat. Okay, you might disagree with me, like, even though it's objectively true, but you get the point. Even though none of us are farmers today, we are to live by the same principle. We ought to give God the first and the finest. Okay, we prioritize giving to Him before spending on ourselves and offering the best part, not the leftovers or the loose change. Okay, but there is a question, why should we give away what is precious to us? If I give away the breast meat of my chicken, means I'm left with the inferior thigh meat. Why should I do that? The answer, it all depends on who you are giving to. It all depends on who. Okay, notice the word Lord over here in verse 9 is written all in capital letters. Hey, this is not simply a title or position like king or master. Okay, in the original Hebrew, okay, the word here refers to Yahweh, the personal name used for the God of Israel. Okay, unlike every other god in ancient times that was tied to something like the god of the sea, the god of the sun god, the god of fertility, or the god of money, Yahweh stands above them all. He does not represent a part of reality. He rules over all of it. In the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, during the time of preparation for the building of God's temple, the Bible records that the Israelites gave away an enormous amount of wealth. Every family took part in this massive contribution. What motivated them to give so sacrificially? And we get the answer from the prayer, from their prayer after the collection. Starting from verse 11, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. The Israelites recognize that the God they worship is no ordinary God. He is not merely a local or regional deity. He is the sovereign head of heaven and earth. He is the ruler over all things. In this universe, there's no one greater and there is none like him. You know, my friends, every Sunday when we gather as a church in such a manner, we are in a very real sense entering the presence of such a king. And when you recognize his supremacy, okay, you will not ask questions like, can wear slippers to church or not? Is shorts all right? You will not turn up late for service. Okay, all these actions express dishonor. If you will not act this way before a human leader, why separate the standard when it comes to God? Okay, not just that, you will not come before this king empty-handed. Okay, in almost every culture with a monarchy, okay, people never approach the king without a tribute. Okay, to stand before him with nothing to offer is to show disrespect, dishonor, and disloyalty. And this is why our weekly collection of tithes and offerings is not simply a donation drive for the church. You know, last time when I was still in the youth ministry, every now and then I would hear the young people exclaim, this week I forgot to donate to the church. Okay, tithe and offering is not a donation drive. We are presenting our offering, our tribute, our first fruits to the king as an act of worship. Now, what comes to your mind when I say the word worship? I suspect many people will immediately think of worship as singing songs to God, like what we did just now. Okay, after all, the band that leads us in a time of singing is called the worship team, right? And unfortunately, that naming tends to reinforce the misconception that worship only means singing. Actually, our time of worship does not stop when the music ends. We continue to express our worship to God and declare He is worthy by bringing our offering to Him. Okay, in fact, the clearest way to honor God as King is to give. Okay, so help me tell the person on your left, giving is worship. Okay, tell the person on your right, don't come to church empty-handed. Another reason why the Israelites gave so lavishly in 1 Chronicles is because they recognized that everything they had came from God in the first place. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Okay, for those of you who have watched the 2024 Singapore comedy film, Money Not Enough 3, you might remember the hilarious scene where a young Christian girl attempted to get her father to say grace, pray and give thanks to God before mealtime. Her non-Christian mother caught them praying and scolded them. And the girl explained that the food was provided by God. Without God, there's no food. And to which the mother snapped back furiously at her. God didn't provide you with food, you know? I bought it with my money from the market and I worked so hard to prepare the meals. You don't thank me, but you thank your God. Okay, I'm sure some of you have had similar experiences with your non-Christian parents. Actually, there is a simple perspective to resolve this tension. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Right? It's, I did it. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Whether you're a Christian or not, God has given you a strong body, a sound mind, and an opportunity to work. And that's why as Christians, we give thanks to God for every single good things in our lives. When we bring our offering to Him, we are only giving back a portion of what He has given to us. We are only giving back a smaller portion of what He has given to us. Okay, this is what it means to honour God with our wealth, to declare that He is above all, and to recognise that all we have comes from Him in the first place. The second reason why Christians are called to honour God with their wealth is the pleasure of enjoying God's provision. Okay, let's do a simple activity together. Okay, I'm going to show you two Bible passages and give a statement for each. Okay, all you need to do is to choose either true or false. Okay? Simple, right? Okay, let's start with the first one. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Lord will open the heavens and the storehouse of His bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not a tail. If you pay attention to the commands the Lord your God I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. So, conclusion, God promises to make every Christian prosperous and successful. True? False? Don't know. Okay, you guys are a bit dead. Let's try the second one. Isaiah 53, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. So conclusion, Jesus' death guarantees physical healing for all Christians. True? False? Well, no more hands. Okay, for those of you who choose false to both statements, how do you know you're right? How can you be sure that the biblical text does not mean what the statement says? Okay, in fact, there are many accomplished preachers, okay, with a lot more credentials than I have, who teach the same thing from these passages. So, how can you be sure what these Bible passages are really saying? Okay, the short and long answer to that is to always pay attention to the context in which the Bible passage is written. Okay, who was the passage written to? Okay, what was happening at that time? What comes before and after this particular passage? How does this passage fit within the chapter, within the book, and even within the entire Bible? Okay, I don't have time to go through both passages, so let me just address this passage in Isaiah 53, because I recently saw a video of a famous Singapore pastor using this passage to draw the same conclusion. So let me just address this real quickly. How should we interpret a Hebrew poetry like Isaiah 53 verse 5? Now, Hebrew poetry often uses a structure called parallelism, okay, where a verse is expressed in two parts, and the second part parallels the first. Okay, and in for this verse, you can see there is a clear parallelism. Okay, let me show you in a clearer form. You can see verse 5, okay, is essentially there are two parts to it, right? And the second part parallels the first part. Okay, and from the highlighted words, you can see that pierce goes with punishment. Okay, from transgressions against God, He gave us peace with God. Being crushed goes with wounds. And therefore, the word healed over here must be understood as the opposite of? Must be the opposite of? Iniquities, which is another word for sin. Okay, the healing here does not refer to physical restoration, but to spiritual healing. Wow, okay. Y'all need to pay attention to this. This is the wedding season. Okay, let me say that again. The healing here does not refer to physical restoration, but to spiritual healing. i.e. the forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Jesus. Okay, if you're still not convinced, okay, you can read in the New Testament. Okay, this is the Old Testament, right? You can read in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Okay, where Peter, he talks about this verse and he explicitly connects being healed to Jesus bearing our sins on the cross. So this passage has nothing to do with physical healing. Now, I've taken some time for this detour, okay, because I think it sets the right framework for us to understand the importance to knowing how to respond to the prosperity gospel. Okay, the teachings of the prosperity gospel often arise from reading Bible verses out of context. Okay, and what makes the prosperity gospel dangerous is that it is beyond truth, right? It refers to the Bible, but it twists and abuses that truth. Now, having said all this, how do you interpret Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10? Okay, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Wow. So how doesn't this reinforce the concept behind prosperity gospel? Okay, once again, there is a simple perspective to resolve this tension. Okay, there is a difference between purpose and principle, right? There's a difference between purpose and principle. The main error of the prosperity gospel lies in its purpose. Okay, it reduces giving to a transaction, okay, a way to get something from God, rather than to honor Him. Okay, I'm sure many of you have participated in our lobby engagement, Fruitful Exchange. Okay, I love the creative idea of the vending machine to remind us to exchange our earthly wealth for heavenly treasures. But you know something? It would be a terrible insult to God to treat Him like a vending machine. Okay, to give to Him only because you want something in return. Okay, nevertheless, the principle in this verse remains true. God delights in blessing those who give, not only with heavenly treasures, but with earthly rewards. God honors those who honor Him. Okay, the Bible does not shy away from encouraging us to love God more so that we will experience greater blessings. Now, I know that is still not quite satisfactory, right? The question remains, isn't there something wrong with the idea that you give in order that you can receive? Wouldn't you be giving out selfishness rather than sincerity? And the answer to that is there is a difference, once again, between motive and motivation, right? Of course, for most of us here, you know, in our mind, these are synonymous, right? They are the same. Okay, motive refers to the primary reason, the main reason for our actions. Okay, for example, in the Bible, the Pharisees were zealous about keeping the law, but they did so only because they wanted to obtain praises from men. And Jesus condemned their motive as being hypocritical. Okay, motivation, on the other hand, refers to the incentive, the encouragement for doing something which we want to do but find difficult to do. Let's take the baby bonus scheme as an example. Hey, the government provides monetary benefits for people who choose to have more children. Okay, do you think any couple, right? Maybe some of the courting couple. Do you think any couple decides to have more babies just for the money? Of course not, right? Because it takes a lot more money if. You want to hear this? Of course not, because it takes a lot more money, even with the benefits, to raise the child. Okay, but for couples who are undecided, in between, okay, the baby bonus helps to tip the scales in the right direction. Okay, the money is motivation, not the motive. Okay, the money is the one that gives the nudge know, towards the right direction. Okay, in the same way, God promises blessings to those who love and honor Him, and He wants us to be motivated by those promises. Now, am I going in a roundabout way to say that you should give generously so that you can get more blessings? Okay, no, I am saying that you should give lavishly anyway, because you are honoring the King of heaven and earth. What I'm saying is that you do not need to fear. You will not be shortchanged. You will not be deprived. You will not lose out. And here is a passage from the New Testament that reinforces the same idea. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Giving is like agriculture. Okay? It has a multiplying effect. You sow a little, you can expect to reap a small harvest. But if you sow much, you can expect to reap a bountiful harvest. In the same way, when you give generously, you are going to get back a lot more than what you give. And the passage tells us that God rewards generosity with prosperity so that you can give even more liberally. Okay, God rewards generosity with prosperity so that you can give even more liberally. He blesses people who are generous because He knows they will not hoard it or indulge themselves. Instead, they will spread it around and pass it on. I once had a discussion with some church members about the idea of God rewarding us. And they felt, and these few adults, they felt strongly that Christians should serve God without expecting any earthly blessings or even heavenly treasures. Okay, to them, any desire for rewards felt like selfish manipulation. Okay, I agree with them in that I will gladly serve God and give to Him generously even without all those blessings. But the wonderful thing is that God, in His grace, chooses to bless because that is who He is. We can give to God generously because we are confident that He will always provide for us. And finally, the third reason why Christians are called to honor God with their money is the privilege of God's joy. Okay, let's do another activity together. Okay, I'm going to ask you three questions. All you need to do is to choose either yes or no. Okay? Okay, the first question. Is it compulsory for Christians to tithe? Yes? No. Okay, next one. Are Christians required to give at least 10% of their income? Yes? No. Before CPF? After CPF? Number three. Is it a sin if Christians do not tithe? Yes? No. Okay. A bit hard going, but let's do this. Okay, I believe many Christians here will instinctively answer no, right, to all three questions, right? If you are in Brighton long enough, I think you answer no. Right? You instinctively answer no to all three questions, but you might not fully understand why. Okay, and that's why it's important for us to understand the biblical concept of tithing. Okay, when the law was given to the nation of Israel, okay, tithing was instituted as a command. Okay, the Israelites were required under the law to tithe. Okay, and this functions similarly to how we pay our taxes today. Okay, the word tithe simply means a tenth, right, 1/10. And just as how we give a portion of our income as tax, the Israelites were expected to give a tenth of their income and produce regularly. Fun fact, they were commanded to give 2 different tithes every year and a third tithe every 3 years. Okay, this means they gave on average 23.3% of their income regularly, almost like our CPF. What do you think will happen if the Israelites stop tithing? What will happen to you if you stop paying tax? Okay, just as failing to pay your taxes is breaking the law, failing to tithe will incur God's wrath. And we see this in a well-known passage from the book of Malachi. Verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Why does God say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house? Why so specific? Because the primary practical purpose of the tithe in its context was to support the priests and the people who work in the temple, right? Sort of like, you know, supporting the full-time staff today in church. Okay, as well as caring for the poor. So the context of this passage makes it clear that tithing was only compulsory for the Israelites. Yay. And that's why failure to give was considered robbing God. Okay, what is remarkable is that God did not punish them straight away for their disobedience. Instead, over here we read, right? Much like the promise in Proverbs chapter 3, God assured them of overflowing blessings if they would return to faithful obedience. Now, unlike ancient Israel, Christians are no longer under the Old Testament laws. Tithing is no longer a legal requirement. Instead, we give freely as an act of love. Okay, giving is no longer about obligation, but about devotion. We give because it is a privilege to bring joy to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, this verse tells us two things that have changed in the way we give. Okay, firstly, there is no longer a fixed quota or percentage required. Okay, each person should decide for himself or herself how much to give. Okay, for those of you who are starting out, okay, I encourage you, right, to give 10% of your income every month as a starting point in learning to give. Okay, remember, even the poorest Israelite in the Old Testament was required by law to give 10%. And now that we give out of love instead of law, okay, surely we can do better. Okay, surely we will not want to give anything lesser than that. And as God blesses you and your income increases, okay, go beyond 10% and give as much as you are able to give. The second thing that this verse tells us is that we no longer give under the compulsion of law. Okay, we are not commanded to give as a legal obligation. Instead, we give out of a heart overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for us. You know, over the years in church ministry, I've heard some church members respond to this verse by saying, you know, I don't feel cheerful giving. I don't feel cheerful when I give, so I don't give. Well, since it feels so painful for me to give, I shouldn't do it. God wouldn't be pleased with my giving. Now, this way of thinking misunderstands how a loving relationship works. Okay, in any relationship, when you truly love someone, you naturally want to bring joy to them. Okay, it delights you, okay, to make your beloved happy, even if it costs you something. Look at it this way. Think about the last time you spent a significant amount of money on someone you love. Okay, when was the last time you spent a significant amount of money on someone you love? I'm sure it felt painful, but did you regret it? I don't think so. Right? Seeing the smile on her face made you feel that it was all worth it. And that's the nature of love. It finds delights in bringing joy to the beloved, even at great cost to oneself. Okay, and this is exactly what we see in God. He did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. The more we understand the depth of God's love, the more we will want to give in a way that brings him joy. But how do we know if God is pleased? Right? Especially when the giving is so painful. How do we know it matters to God, even make any difference? Okay, Philippians chapter 4 tells us this. Final passage for this series. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you send. They are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Okay, the author of this letter, Paul, assured his readers that although he had no need for their financial contributions, it was still good for them to give. He wanted more to be credited to their spiritual account. In other words, he wanted them to enjoy the privilege and reward of giving to God, because such giving pleases God. So even when giving feels painful, okay, you can be assured that God sees it, He values it, and He takes delight in it. Let me close. Next time, we will have a wonderful way to apply everything we have learned in this series. Okay, we will be starting our Give to the King collection on the first Sunday of June, and it will run throughout the entire month. Okay, for those of you who are new, let me explain briefly. Okay, the Give to the King is our annual, once-off, special offering that the entire Brighton Community Church give on top of our weekly tithes and offering. Okay, we started this back in 2006 when the church was in a financial crisis. We started Give to the King fearfully, not knowing how the church members will respond. And thank God, you know, they responded enthusiastically and gave sacrificially. Okay, because of their contributions, the church got out of the crisis. Okay, it's safe to say that all of us would not be here today if not for the courageous and selfless giving of our church pioneers. And even though we stopped having a budget deficit since then, thank God for how He has blessed our church richly, we continue with this annual giving exercise, not as a fundraiser, but a faith builder. Okay, we continue this Give to the King, not as a fundraiser, but as a faith builder. Okay, many Brightonites here can testify of how God has bless them tremendously each time when they choose to give to the King lavishly. Okay, this coming Give to the King, I want to encourage all Brightonites to prepare something special for God. A gift for God. You know, most of the time when I hear church members talk about their preparation for Give to the King, it usually goes something like this. I am praying and waiting for God to give me the number. I have not received the number from God, so I don't know how much to give. Okay, there is of course nothing wrong with praying for a specific number. Okay, although if you apply that approach to a human relationship, okay, you'll realize it feels rather impersonal lah. It's like asking your wife or your mother, hey, what you want for your birthday? Wouldn't it bring her so much more joy if you took the initiative to plan and prepare something special? In the same way, this Gift to the King, why don't you decide on an amount that you want to give to God as a special gift? Tell God, God, I want to give this to you to show you how much I love you. God, I want to give this to you because you have given me so much and this is only a portion of what you have give, you have blessed me. God, I want to give this to you to show you how much you mean to me. Give to the king because he is worthy of all glory, majesty, and splendor. Give to the king because you are confident of the king's rule. He will always provide for you. Give to the king because you know it will bring him so much joy. Come, let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you for blessing us with so many good things in this life. Lord, we have more than what we need. We have so much extra to enjoy ourselves, to indulge ourselves. I pray that this gift to the King, help us to come before you with a heart of gratitude. Help us to give to you a love offering that reflects how much you mean to us, oh God. And I pray that, Lord, even as we give to you, help us to experience the deepening of our faith, a deepening of our relationship with you. And I, God, I want to ask that, you know, for those of us who might be new to the idea of giving, that God help us to understand and remember that, Lord, you are the owner of everything to begin with. But yet you have given us all these things for our enjoyment. I pray that, Lord, giving will no longer be an obligation, will no longer just be about following rules. Help us each and every week when we come before you, help us to bring to you an offering. Because, Lord, we want to declare just how glorious and worthy you are, God, how big you are, God. So, God, I just want to pray for everyone here that, Lord, you will begin to help us to see giving as a privilege, the privilege of being able to bring something to delight the King of this universe. And I pray that, Lord, through our giving, you will use it so that, Lord, you can accomplish your purpose in this church, oh God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.